in 1 Peter's epistle, and just go down, especially verse 10 to 12. But if you look here at verse 12, it says, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you." The things which are now reported unto you. The greatest report. The greatest report. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, again we give thee thanks for who thou art. We thank thee for all that thou hast given to us. We praise thee for giving us the Word of God, the Scriptures, the infallible guide of the rule of our faith and practice. Lord, we thank thee this is a living word. Apply it to our consciences and to our wills, even today. May our emotions be stirred as we think again of the great news of the gospel. Lord, be with us, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen. This week of prayer has been a great blessing and encouragement to me personally. The attendance, the times of prayer, the reports given each night, it certainly was a joy to be here. And the reports, of course, on the various activities of the church. And as I thought about the reports given each night, I thought of this verse. I remember there's a verse in the Bible that mentions a report. And I've read the words to you already in verse 12. The things which are now reported unto you. This is another report. This is the greatest report ever given. The report that we as a church and individual Christians are mandated by God to deliver to men and women. This great report that during the gospel mission will be sounded out each night or afternoon on the Lord's Day to this town of Dromore, the things which are now reported to you. Now, we live in a media-driven society. We know that. We are bombarded by instant breaking news reports. If you carry one of these phones that beeps, it'll tell you, oh, another news item's come in, and it's only a minute or two after it's happened, and you can read about some sad disaster or news around the world. Years ago, you had to wait maybe a week before you read about these things. So instant news. We're bombarded constantly by news reports, and of course, we need to emphasize it again and again, especially to young people here. Don't be gullible. Don't be gullible. It's easy to be fooled. Fake news. How often have we heard news reports? And you sort of, oh, that's terrible. And then you wait a few hours and you find out it's not as reported as it was meant to be at the start. You didn't get the right facts. And they have to correct the reports. Don't be gullible to believe everything you read. I remember saying to somebody, looked at me if I'd made a mistake, don't believe half the lies you read in the papers. Of course, there are some true things, in case there's any journalists here. But people are easily misled. And we know we're warned by the police on various occasions, beware of scams. And we read of sometimes elderly and sometimes younger are scammed by reports they read of instant wealth. And of course, there's evil people seeking to take away their money. People are gullible. Need to remember that. I know we can say other people are gullible, but I have to watch. Don't be taken in. I like the spoof, they call it, and it's been reenacted various times over the last decades. It goes something like this. A group of college students, they went into the street, they set up a little booth, and they asked passers-by, would they take a moment to sign a petition to ban a certain product? And they handed them a page of a report. And it said that this product, dihydrogen monoxide, would you sign to ban it? Because it's the major component of acid rain. It contributes to the greenhouse effect. It contributes to erosion of the natural landscape. It accelerates corrosion on many metals. It can cause electrical failures, and it's fatal if you inhale it. And yet, it is still being used as a coolant, nuclear power plants, in the production of styrofoam, as a fire retardant. It's added to various foods. And would you sign to ban it? And many people signed to ban it. Dihydrogen monoxide. And then some of them had realized they'd signed a petition to ban water. That's the chemical formula for water. You see, they were misled. They were gullible. They were misled by a report. And sad in our day, many are misled as to their soul salvation. Because they're listening to people who tell them, oh, we're just evolved. You just cease to exist when you die. That's a false report, but many believe it. Or, as long as you do your best, you're all right. That's another false report, and there's gullible people accept it and believe it. Well, this morning, we turn to Scripture in verse 12, the things which are now reported unto you, and this is an accurate report. This is a true report. And I know many of you, most of you this morning, have received this report, and you've believed this report, and now your responsibility is to broadcast this news report and to tell others about it. And yet the sad thing is this. You don't need me to tell you. When you seek to broadcast this report and tell people about it, you're met with an attitude of apathy, antagonism. I'm not interested. I don't want to know. I don't believe in God. I don't go to church. I don't believe the Bible. Leave me alone. I'm not interested in what you have to say. But we're to still keep telling it, because this is such an important report. They ought to be interested in it. You know, with this mission coming up, I was thinking, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could go into every person's home and get the attention of people just for a moment or two and tell them, listen, there's a report going to be given each night during the mission. And it's so important that you need to listen to it and pay attention to it and obey it. We'd love to be able to do that. Sadly, we can't. Why should they be interested in it? This report in verse 12. Why should you and I as believers keep on giving out this report in spite of apathy, in spite of antagonism? Well, here's why. That's what I want to speak about. Firstly, because of what's involved in the report. Because of what it involves. Interesting, verse 5, verse 9, verse 10, three times you have the word salvation. This report involves salvation, how to be saved from sin, how to be saved from the fear of the judgment of God upon us because of our disobedience. Notice in verse 12, our text, it involves the gospel. The gospel. The Reverend Higginson is coming to give out the report of salvation, of the gospel. And what does it involve? Well, this passage tells you it involves the Spirit's revelation. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. It says, the Spirit of Christ signified. So this is talking about Scripture. This report does not come from human opinion. Wasn't the Free Presbyterian Church dreamt up the report that's going to be preached, or that in the open air, or in the outreach, or in the children's meeting, all the activities? No, it's God, the Holy Spirit. This is a report you know is absolutely true, for it's from the Spirit of Christ. Now, if you talk to some people about spiritual things, some of them will say, well, I've met with this. Well, if God would just speak to me, if I could see a vision of God, if I could just hear His audible voice, then I would believe. No. No. Show you why. Turn to 2 Peter 1. Sounds good, but it's nonsense. And here's why. Look at 2 Peter, same writer, but this is a different book, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. And he said, we heard a voice. You just glance at the end of verse 17. He's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John were on the Mount. And they heard God's voice. Literally, God spoke, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Verse 17, verse 18. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard it when we were with him in the Mount. But notice, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Here's what Peter is saying. We, Peter, James, and John, we were on the Mount. We saw a vision of Christ transfigured, his garments shining brighter than the sun. We heard the actual literal something even better than that. We have a more sure word of prophecy. You see, this Bible, it's a miracle book. Don't ever seek after visions or experiences. This is the word of the Holy Spirit. And we can say to people, no, God has already spoken. Don't be looking for a vision. Don't be saying, oh, if God would speak to me literally, then I'd pay attention. God has given you the Holy Spirit's revelation. So this message is true. It's the Holy Spirit's revelation. What's involved in it? And then it involves the Savior's passion. If you go back to verse 11 of 1 Peter 1, it speaks about here beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory. You see, you ought to be interested in this report because it involves the greatest event in world history. The greatest event in world history was the day when our Creator died for man, the creature's sin. What a report. This involves the greatest news that anyone can ever hear. That God the Son, who created us, who holds our breath, who holds our heartbeat, because by him all things consist, who holds the stars in their courses, he so loved us, we sang about it, he came into this earth and to Bethlehem took a human body and nature to live the life we could never live and to die the death we deserved. And you think of the sufferings of Christ there on Calvary. He bore my hail on that tree. You see, all other religions, some of them pose as Christianity, but they're not. All other religions are taken up with man's search after God. Man trying his best to reach the divine. No. The Bible sets forth the great truth of this great report. God seeking us and dying for us on Calvary. And then, of course, rising again, the glory of his resurrection. Not only he rose, he ascended, he's exalted. He's in heaven, exalted to be a prince and a savior. Everybody ought to be interested in this report because of what it involves, the Spirit's revelation, the Savior's passion, his suffering, and it involves your salvation, your salvation. You see, in verse 3, if you go back to it, that we might have a living hope. We want to tell people, you ought to be interested in the gospel campaign because you need to have an assurance of where you're going when you die, that you're the Lord's. In verse 4, that you might know you have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Go down the chapter, verse 18 and 19, so that you can know you're redeemed. You're redeemed from death and hell. In verse 23, that you're born again. What I'm saying, this report is the greatest report ever given because of what's involved in it. Because of who's interested in it. Many people in Drumore are not interested in the gospel. You know that. You've sought to witness to them. You've sought to give out tracts. You've sought to speak to them. And no, I'm not interested. Oh, if only we could tell them, listen, you ought to be interested. Because of what it involves. Because who is interested in it? Well, If you look in verse 10, 11, and 12, the prophets contemplated it. That's the Old Testament writers. You see, look at verse 11 there in your Bible. It says that they were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them did signify. Look at verse 12, unto whom it was revealed. This is to the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and so on, the writers of the Old Testament, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. Now, what does this talk about? What it means is this, that they were searching. You see, back in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Here's what it means. These men I've mentioned, Old Testament prophets, they wrote about the coming Savior. You know, Isaiah wrote about his birth, the virgin birth. His name would be Wonderful Counselor and so on, Prince of Peace. You know all those prophecies. His back would be given to the smiters. His face would be spat upon. Isaiah 53, how he'd be wounded. As if he's at Calvary. And many, many other prophecies that were fulfilled in Christ's life and in his suffering. But when those prophets wrote that, and remember, it was the Spirit of Christ led them to write it, they could not fully understand what they wrote. This hadn't happened yet. Now, they understood a lot, but they couldn't understand it all. That's what it's saying there. It wasn't, God revealed to them in verse 12 that it's not unto them. They couldn't understand it all, but they searched. They wrote it down. Isaiah wrote down, he will give us back to the smiters. He'll give us face to them that plucked the hair of his face. He allowed them to spit in his face. And what does this mean? What is this? And they searched diligently. And the word search is the idea of stooping over. You know, if you're examining something very closely, you stoop over it, you might get the microscope and look to see. You're giving your full attention to it, and they're searching. Now, you and I see more clearly. How? Because we know by the Gospels how Christ lived and died and how those prophecies were fulfilled. You see, always remember this. The Old Testament is not simply stories about men like Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, children of Israel, Daniel in the den, and so on. No. Yes, it contains those stories. But Christ said to the religious leaders who knew all those stories, the Scriptures testify of me. When the Savior arose in Luke 24, I don't have time to turn to it, you'll find he appeared to the disciples and he opened their understanding. And then he opened the Old Testament Scriptures and he showed them things concerning himself. And he said this, the Old Testament Scriptures have a theme that Messiah, that means the promised deliverer, the Christ, that he would suffer, die, and rise again, and the repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name among all nations. So if someone asks you, what's the Old Testament about? Yes, stories of Israel, of course, but all those kings, those long accounts, it was pointing forward. There's no perfect king yet, but the perfect king's coming. All those prophets, they were pointing the perfect prophet's coming. All those priests and sacrifices, the perfect priest is coming who will make a sacrifice for sin. So if anyone asks you, what's the Old Testament about? Is it not just the Gospels tell us about Christ? Have you ever heard these foolish commentators say, oh, we believe in the New Testament God? I read that just this week. Someone had written that. We need to hear more of the New Testament God than the Old Testament God. There's only one God. And in this Bible, there's only one message. Man's a sinner, God is love, and has provided a Redeemer. And those prophets, they were writing about the coming Christ, but they couldn't see the picture clearly. They're shadows. But now we live on the other side of Calvary. Yes, the prophets contemplated it. The prophets contemplated it. Ah, but look, here's an amazing one, the end of verse 12. You know why this report is so amazing. Angels are fascinated with it. Isn't this a wonderful verse 12? Which things the angels desire to look into. Do you know the angels of heaven? That's a wonderful study, by the way, over 300 references to angels. Do you know angels are fascinated with the gospel? They're fascinated with it. Now, they can't know the joy of salvation, but they know the joy of studying salvation. They're fascinated with it. That's what it's saying. They're desiring to look into it. And my, if you start studying angels, whole study, of course, take a long time, but you just think very quickly of how angels were fascinated with this story about our Savior. Go to the cradle in Bethlehem. The angels were there. Oh, yes. The angels were fascinated to see their Lord and Master as a little babe in Bethlehem, God taking a human nature. Angels saw that. Of course they did. Of course they saw their Maker, their Creator, the one that they worshipped and cried, "Holy, holy, holy." And there he is as a babe in a manger. And they were fascinated. And of course they cried out, you remember there in Luke 2, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest," the angels sang. They were fascinated with the birth of a Savior. You think about the confrontation in the wilderness. Remember, the Savior, as the perfect man, went and faced the onslaughts of Satan for 40 days in the wilderness. They knew that the first Adam had sinned in the garden and had listened. His wife, of course, Eve, tempted, and then Eve to Adam, and had listened to the lies of Satan, and they had disobeyed God. And there in the wilderness, Satan fired all his fiery darts at the Savior. But there, the second man, the last Adam, as he's called, some of his titles, he defeated all of Satan's attacks. I wonder, did the angels cheer when the Savior won and Satan fled? I don't know. But I do know this, Matthew 4, angels came and ministered unto him. Do you know, angels were watching the Savior's crushing in Gethsemane? Mark says he was extremely heavy. That means crushed there in the place of the olive press. And angels were fascinated. They were amazed to see their Maker sweat great drops of blood as the Savior was crushed, as he contemplated there in those 3 hours of darkness, taking all the filth of our sins and our hail, our judgment upon himself, the spotless, sinless one. And those thoughts are in the garden. He's crushed, he's burdened. And the angels were there. I know they were. Because the Bible tells us in Luke 22:43, there appeared unto him an angel from heaven. Now, we're not told specifically that angels were at Calvary, the great conflict, but yet we can assume they were. Why? Because the Lord said in Matthew 26, "I could have called 12 legions of angels." Were they watching from heaven? You think about it. Certainly at the resurrection, angels were there at the crypt. Of course they were. Of course they were. Because for 3 dark days, the Savior's body lay in that grave. Now, it wasn't corrupted because his was, of course, that perfect body. But in the 3rd day, his spirit re-entered into his body, that body untainted by the faintest indignity of decay. And his body arose through those embalmed garments that had been wrapped in the spices and most likely had hardened. And he rose through that, and he rose, and angels came down and rolled away the stone. Not to let the Savior's body out, but to let us look in the person, of course, the disciples and the women. And 2 angels sat waiting until some people came along and they give a message. Angels spoke, "He's not here, he's risen." And you know, it talks about angels and the concealment and the cloud. But you remember the Savior went to Bethany, the Mount of Olives, and he rose up. The Shekinah glory, angels there. He rose up into heaven accompanied by the angels to bring him back home. And 2 angels detached themselves from the honor guard, as it were, of angels that were bringing our Savior heavenward. Accompanying him, I should say. And they spoke to the amazed disciples, "Why stand ye here gazing, looking up into heaven? This same Jesus, as you've seen ascending up into heaven, shall so come in like manner." And of course, angels will be there when he comes back. Listen, this report, you ought to be interested in it when you think the prophets who wrote it contemplated it. Angels are fascinated with it. The apostles preached it. Do you see that in the passage in verse 12? "These things now reported unto you that by them that have preached the gospel unto you." And note in verse 12, isn't this amazing? "With the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven." He's writing to people that heard the actual apostles. Peter was an apostle preaching it. Look at those words in verse 12. There's a challenge for us in verse 12. "The apostles preached it with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven." Pray, as has been prayed this week, "Lord, anoint Reverend Higginson with the Holy Spirit so that each time he preaches during the mission, it'll be the Holy Spirit enabling him and empowering him and blessing the message." People ought to be interested in this message because of what's involved in it, because of who's interested in it, and because of for who it's intended. I was amazed. Look at verse 10. Look at those two little words. End of the verse. "Unto you." Isn't that great? "Unto you." Look now in verse 12. Here you have it again. "Unto whom it was revealed." Go down the verse. "Which are now reported unto you." Unto you. It's for you. My, wouldn't you love to go and tell everybody in Dromore, "We've a message from the Lord for you." God the Holy Spirit wrote it. He used prophets to write it. Holy men of God moved by the Holy Spirit wrote it. And they meditated upon what they'd written. And apostles have preached it. The disciples and men and women down through history have told it. You ought to be interested in this report. You ought to be interested. And every time, children's meeting, Sunday school, all the activities, this message goes out. We've a message to tell to the nations. And yet, here's the amazing thing. When you go to tell this message, so few have any interest. You'll meet the response, "I don't care. I'm not interested. I'm not a churchgoer. I don't believe these things. I don't want to hear." Isn't it amazing, the rejection? Of course, it was the same in Christ's day. Have you ever been amazed at John chapter 6? Remember, the Lord fed the 5,000 men, so women and children as well. And then the next day they came back. And the Lord said to them, "You're only coming to see miracles and to get free bread." And then he preached the great sermon when he said, "I am the bread of life." And he kept the whole sermon, probably one of the longest sermons recorded of our Savior. You know what happened at the end of the chapter? The greatest preacher who ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what it says? Those 5,000 men, plus women and children, they went away. They said no. Do you ever think about that? Amazing, isn't it? Shows the depravity of man's heart. And the Lord turned to the disciples and said, "Will you also go away?" He said, "To whom can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Yes, we meet with rejection. In fact, maybe you have witnessed to family members, close friends, and they say to you, "Look, don't talk about it again. We don't want to hear." Or it may be, maybe not in this congregation, but I may be speaking to somebody and where you work, or maybe where you study, and they know you're a Christian, and you've sought to witness, and they mock you, and they seek to laugh at you, and they seek, "I trust not," even to persecute you. They tell you, "Don't talk to me, I don't want to attract you," and they'll use all kinds of names to mock and laugh at you. What do you do? What do you do in that situation when people won't listen? And worse, they persecute you and laugh at you. What do you do? Get back at them? No. Well, the Bible tells you what to do. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Isn't this wonderful? It tells you what to do when people won't listen. Remember, Peter is writing to people who were persecuted. Now, it's not just laughing at them. I know it's hard to be laughed at. Yes, it does hurt. Of course it does. But these people have been actually persecuted, physically sometimes. And Peter tells them what to do. In verse 12 of chapter 2, having your conversation, that means not just your speech, your behavior, honest. Make sure you live a life of integrity. Make sure, because these people who are persecuting you are watching you. So make sure you live that in life of integrity. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may look at it by your good works. What's the answer when people won't listen to the open air, won't listen, take a gospel tract, say they're not interested in the gospel? You reach them by your good works, by your life. Now, we're not saved by works, but we're saved unto good works. Now, but it says, they may by your good works which they behold glorify God in the day of visitation. What's it saying? It's saying, when they see your life and they laugh at you and they mock you and they persecute you, and Peter's saying, look, you seek to do good things for them. And then they'll begin to wonder, what's about this person? I'm mocking them and laughing at them, and yet they're still kind to me. They still are doing good for me. And then Peter says, you know what will happen? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and 15. Here's what may happen. What may happen. If you're suffering for righteousness' sake, 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Every man that asketh you. Peter's saying, yes, they're persecuting you physically. These people they're under intense persecution. How do you reach people like that reject the gospel? By your life. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, rejoice when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when you're persecuted of all men. And he went on, of course, in that passage to say, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. As I read that, I thought again of a missionary books. We met Gracia Burnham. I'm sure some of you have read Gracia's book. And in the presence of mine enemies, and she wrote another book too. She spoke in Belfast. We met her. In fact, the church she came from, colleagues of ours, partners of ours, and we were missionaries from the same local church. Gracia and Martin were kidnapped in the Philippines some years ago by Islamic terrorists and kept for a year with some other people. Others were released because they were Americans. They were kept. They were moved continually through the jungle. There were various attempts to take them out and rescue them, but they failed for a year. And every night they would tie Martin up and she would be there beside them in the hammock. And she describes in that book what they went through. But you know what she said? Martin, going through the jungle, would turn to those captors, some of them just in their mid-teens with their rifles and so on. They would turn to, and you turn to him and say, listen, can I carry your haversack for you? Can I help carry this for you? And they couldn't understand it. Gracia said some nights these terrorists would come and say, why are you two doing this? You're asking us, what can we do to help you? And what did they say? Oh, because we have a message about how God loves you. Well, they don't have a word for love like that. Oh, no, what do you mean? God loves you. And that's why we're in this country, to tell people how the Lord... You see, that was opening. They were asking. They were asking. Of course, you know that when they were finally released by paratroopers, Martin was killed. He was shot. Gracia was shot in the hip, and Martin fell. Well, we have to read the story. But even by seeking to be good to their captors, that's what 1 Peter is saying. What's the message of this? The things reported. Let's keep broadcasting this report. Let's keep telling it out, no matter who's against us, no matter when people reject it. Don't give up. Keep broadcasting this great report. Well, there's only one hymn I think that we could choose to finish with, 678, 678 in the book. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And let's tell the tidings all around. 678, if you have a hymn book. Just before we close in prayer, I can't come tonight because I'm beginning a week of meetings in Ballymagurney on the church at Antioch, the pattern church characteristics of what a church ought to be. So I value your prayers. As you know from a few weeks ago, my throat's given a bit of problem, but pray for those meetings, please, down in Ballymagurney, and we'll remember you here in Dromore. And of course, if you have heard, you've heard this report, being in a church like this, but just before we pray, have you responded to it? Have you received this report? Have you believed it? It's one thing to hear the report, but you need to act on it. Trust Christ. Make sure you come to Him. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that in Thy great grace and providence, we were enabled to hear this report. And not only hear it, but to receive it. For Lord, many we know heard the same report, but they didn't receive it. They didn't believe it. Lord, we realize it's not because we were any better in any way, but it's only Thy grace, and we thank Thee for causing us to trust in Christ, and we pray for those who know not Thee. Lord, remember those who will seek with Thy help, leading up to the mission, to invite, to seek to bring others in. And Lord, we realize the day in which we live, sometimes there'll be that rejection, maybe even that scoffing. But, oh Lord, help us to keep being faithful. For, Lord, we thank Thee the Spirit of God can work in people's hearts. Now we pray the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may rest, remain, and abide upon each one of you and all whom you love, both now and forevermore. Amen.